You know, maybe you've been a part of the Davisville family for a while and watched a number of these. Maybe this is your first time, but just to let you know what's going on here, we're in a series that we're calling Partnership. We're talking about what does it mean to engage here at Davisville with what God wants of us. And today we're on the word join. We've been looking at five different words, and today we start with the word join, and that's what we'll be talking about. And I want to do it in a little bit, maybe a different way than what may first come to your mind when you hear that word and you think of church. And so let me get started by asking this. What comes to your mind when you hear the word church? When you hear that word, what immediately comes to your mind? You know, for some of you, you may think, well, Davisville Church, it's the church that you go to or you attend. If you drive right down the street from here, you'll see Good Shepherd Church or Our Lady of Good Counsel Church. We have some partnerships with other churches in our area like Bethel Church or Grace Point Church or Crossing Community Church or Warrington Fellowship Church or even Calvary Chapel. I know that they don't call themselves a church, it's a chapel. You get the idea, right? Or you go online and you can see churches like North Point Community Church with Andy Stanley or Elevation Church or Hillsong Church. And when you look online and see a website of a church, you often will see a picture of a building. There's multiple signs on our property as you drive by on Street Road or around the back of our church that designate this space as Davisville Church. If someone asks us what church we're connected with, we may often say something like, I go to Davisville Church, right? The word church has come to mean a gathering place, usually for those who desire to connect with God in some way. And that idea for church is not new, and let me illustrate through an old rhyme that was often taught to children in Sunday school, you know, that kids would come and learn about different things about God. So I want you, if you would, if you get your hands ready, we need to do something with our hands, especially kids, if you could do this, that would be great, but anybody, you're welcome to do it. So take your hands and put them like this, right, and then close them up, and then I want you to put these two fingers up, and you have your thumbs in front like this. Some of you know where we're going because you remember this from years ago, right? And here's the rhyme. Here is the church, and here is the steeple. Open the doors, and we find the people, right? Many of us were taught that as kids as kind of a representation of the church. And in a statement, people are certainly important, but church refers to the building, even in that statement. So what happens when the building, or use of it, in the case in which we are right now, is taken away? Does the church cease to exist? Absolutely not. Because the church is not a building. The church is people. The church is people. When Jesus used the word church, when he said, I will build my church, he didn't mean a building. When he said that, he meant an assembly, a gathering. The word ecclesia is what he said, and that's what it means. It's like an assembly or a gathering of people. It wasn't the gathering place, but the gathering itself. It was people that Jesus had in mind. I'm going to build my gathering. I'm going to build my group. I'm going to build a movement of people, and he certainly has. Well, to illustrate this point of the church not really being a building, but people, years ago when I was talking about this topic, I made up a new rhyme. So let's do it again, all right? Get your hands ready. Put them together like this. Go ahead, make your building, right? All right, but here's what we say now. Here's a building. Now let's do a search. Open the doors and we find the church. All right? I know, isn't that quality stuff right there? It's not copyrighted. You're allowed to use it. But, you know, it took a lot of deep thought to come up with that. But I think the idea there is that the church often meets at a location, a building, but that's not what makes us the church, and we need to remember that. We can and should continue to be the church, even though we can't meet at the building right now. That's what God wants of us. So here's an important question, a really important question. In fact, this could be one of the most important questions you address, and I'm not minimizing this or overblowing this in any way. This is one of those life-altering questions. How do you know if you are part of the church, God's group? How do you know if you're part of the church? And before we get into answering that question, let me say that the Bible uses the word church in two different ways. And so it's important for us to distinguish this. Most often in the New Testament, the word church refers to a geographical group of followers of Jesus. When you read the Apostle Paul's letters, for example, in the New Testament, they're often addressed to a church in a certain city. So the church in Colossae, the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Rome, the church in Corinth. And so these letters were written to geographical groups of followers of Jesus, churches, right? And that's often the way that we think about it. And that's often the way that we use it today when we refer to local churches like Davisville Church, just another example of that. But the other way that the word is used is what we might call the big C way, the capital C church. And this refers to God's family all around the world, not just in one geographical location, but its expression is all around the world, made up of all of those who are followers of Jesus. And sometimes we refer to this as the universal church, the church universal all around the world, right? And that is actually what the word Catholic means. When you hear the word Catholic, that word really means universal. And originally it was simply meant to mean universal church, God's church all around the world. Now it's kind of come to mean one segment of that church, the Catholic church. But originally the word simply just meant universal. And that's what God began. That's what Jesus started. And this group of people all around the world is to be made up of people from every language, every ethnic group, every geopolitical entity who follow Jesus. What they have in common is that they're followers of Jesus. This group is pictured in heaven in the book of Revelation. You can read Revelation chapter 5, and you see this group of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. They're gathered around the throne of God, and they're worshiping him. They're in heaven. Their time here on earth is done, and they're experiencing all that God has for them in heaven, worshiping Jesus. So I think the important question is, how do we get to be a part of this group? How do we get to be a part of this big C church that will one day be in heaven with God for eternity? Because that's important. Said another way, how do we join the church? How do we join the church? And again, let's let go some of our baggage when we think about that phrase, because it's not like Costco or BJ's, where you pay your membership due, they take your picture, and you're in, right? But even local churches have what's often referred to as a membership process, or you can join a local church. We have that here at Davisville. It may involve taking a class or meeting with some leaders or signing a document stating your support of beliefs and certain practices and the mission of the church. We believe it is an important step for people to take to commit themselves to a local church family. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the big C, the universal church, God's church all around the world. How do we join? And how do we know we will be one of those gathered in heaven when our time on earth is done? And thankfully, God clearly answers this question. And one of the places that he does this is the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, if you have a Bible or something to look at that has the Bible on it, I would encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking in chapter 1. We'll go to a couple different places this morning. That's where we're going to start. And this book is really one of the themes of the book of Ephesians is the church. Paul talks a lot about the church, and so we want to get some of our main information from this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, God placed all things under his feet, and he means Jesus. God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, in the Bible, there's a number of metaphors that God uses to speak about the big C church. And we just saw one is the body. He also talks about being, Jesus liked to call his assembly or his gathering a flock, and he was the shepherd. There's the idea of family, and he's the leader of this spiritual family. So there's a number of metaphors for the church, but here the one that's used is the idea of a body. And church is like a body. Jesus is the head of that body. He's the one who gives life to the body and also calls the shots. He's the authority. And that's why we're called followers of Jesus. We follow him and what he has told us and what he wants. So this idea that this idea of this church is like a body in some way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul picks up this thought when he says these words, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So again, here's the analogy. Just like a body has certain things about it, the analogy holds true with Christ's body. And he goes on to say, for we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. What Paul says here is that the body is one unit, but it has many parts. We make up the parts of Christ's body if we're his followers, right? Where some are hands, some are feet, some are eyes, some are ears. He uses all these to represent that we all perform a different function in God's church, but we're all a part of one body with Christ being the head. We're all working together for the good of the whole. So how do we join Jesus' body, the church? Well, here, Paul tells us that God, the Spirit, baptizes us into the body. Now, don't get confused, because we're not talking about water baptism here. There's two different kinds of baptism talked about in the Bible. One is spirit baptism, where God's Spirit baptizes us, and one is the practice of water baptism, which is a symbol of spiritual baptism. And the word baptized simply means to be placed into. So we are placed into Christ's body, the church, by the Spirit of God. Just like in water baptism, we are placed into or under the water as a symbol of our being united with Christ. Now, in those days, people who wanted to convert to Judaism, which was a common religion of people who were following Yahweh, the one true God, would be baptized in water as a sign of their new commitment and new identity as followers of Yahweh. So the symbolism involved there that they would do to become followers of Yahweh is the same idea of what we're talking about here. But God's Spirit actually places us into the very body and family of God. In the same way, the Spirit gives us a new identity as part of the church, the body of Christ. We were one thing, we were outside of the church, but now the Spirit places us inside God's big C church. And the good news, as Paul said, he says, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter how much or how little money you have in your bank account, or how little or how much melanin you have in your skin, it doesn't matter how good or bad you've been, anyone can join. And that's really good news. God's church is intended for everyone. He desires that all of us would become a part of his big C church. But how does this happen? And this is so important. How does this happen? How and when are we placed into Jesus' church, his body? When does that happen? How can it happen to us? How can I know that I'm in? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. If you're still there, you can look at that. It says, and you also were included in Christ. There it is. You were placed into Christ, into his body, into the big C church, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot there, but let me break it down. We were included, or they were included in Christ. They became members of his church, his big C church, when two things happened. They heard something and they did something. They heard something and they did something. So what did they hear? They heard the message of truth. The message of truth, something that you can rely on, something you can depend upon. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on the night before he went to the cross, he made a statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one becomes a part of the big C church except through me. That's the truth. And the message of truth is the message about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. So they'd heard this message of truth, also known as the gospel of your salvation. And what does that mean? This message offered them a means of rescue from something. When we talk about being saved from something, we're being rescued. Often think of the person who's in the ocean and maybe caught in a riptide current and they're struggling. They need to be saved. They need to be rescued by a lifeguard or someone who would go out and help them and pull them out and rescue them. In the same way, we also need to be rescued. We need to be saved from something and into something else. And that's what God wants to do. So what did they do? They heard this message of truth. They heard this gospel. And then they believed. They trusted. They relied upon the rescuer. It's the idea of, again, using that lifeguard illustration. When that lifeguard comes out to you, when you're drowning in the ocean, you don't just say, no, I'm fine. I'll be all right. Just head on back. No, you reach out to whatever that person is offering you as help, knowing that you're in big trouble and you can't save yourself. So they believed, they trusted, they relied upon the rescuer. And when they did that, they were given the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about this already, because the Holy Spirit's the one who places us into the big C church, the family of God. He's the one who does that. And that's important for a number of reasons. When God's Spirit comes into us, there's a number of benefits that come with that. The one that's mentioned in this passage is that he functions as a deposit or a pledge or a seal. It's his life. It's like when God looks down on this earth and he sees his spirit in somebody, it's like, oh yeah, that's one of mine. That's somebody who's in my Big C church because he or she has my spirit within them. And that's important. We have the similar idea of an engagement ring is like a pledge. When you give an engagement ring, you're pledging yourself to marry that individual. And it's as if God has done the same in giving us his spirit. He's pledged that he's going to come back to get us, to take us, to be with him one day. And he will never renege on that promise. It's a guarantee that we are part of God's Big C church. But what is this gospel? So the gospel of our salvation, what is that? The word gospel simply means good news. Angels brought good news to the shepherds regarding Jesus' birth. You may remember that's often read at Christmas time. They bring good news of great joy to all people. And it was regarding the rescuer who was to come, Jesus. But it came to mean something more specific than simply just any good news. This was specific good news, very important good news. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul outlines what this good news is very clearly so we can know exactly what it is that God wants us to believe. And he says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, you're rescued." And then here it is. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And in this paragraph, this brief paragraph, Paul summarizes, here is, in essence, the gospel, the good news that you need to believe. And there's really two parts to it, and both parts are supported by two things. You can really break this down very clearly and logically. And the first main point is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died. Jesus actually died. And it's not just important that we just believe that he died. A lot of people believe that Jesus existed and that he died, but he died for a purpose. He died for our sins. And what that means is that all of us have done, said, and thought things that are offensive to God. Every single one of us has done that. And the Bible just simply calls that sin. And so when Jesus died for our sins, there's a payment that has to be made for our sin. There's a debt that we incur when we sin against God. And the problem is we can't pay that debt. It's not like when we do something bad, then we do two things right and that offsets it. No, when we offend a completely perfect and holy and righteous God, there's nothing we can do in our own strength to atone for that. In fact, we often add to it and more things that we do and say and think that are not what God would want. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He exactly fulfilled all that God required and then gave his life in our place. He died for our sins to make the payment that we couldn't make so that we could be set free, that we could become a part of God's Big C church and be forgiven. His death accomplished something for you and me. So Christ died for our sins, and we see that that happened according to the scriptures. And the idea is just like God said it would. This has always been a part of God's plan. He always knew that this would need to be done, and God in love sent Jesus to offer his life for us. And then the evidence, just like the evidence showed, he was buried and sealed in a tomb. He was truly dead. He didn't just faint. No one came and stole his body. He was sealed in a tomb that was guarded by Roman soldiers. He was truly dead. He gave his life for us. And that leads to the second point, because the story doesn't end there. And really, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be remembering Good Friday when Jesus died. We're going to be celebrating Easter when Jesus rose from the dead, because that's the rest of the story. And that is that Christ was raised on the third day. Not only did he die for our sins, but he was raised on the third day. Again, this was significant because it was proof that his claims were true. Think about it. If somebody offers you eternal life, if somebody offers you, as Jesus clearly did in his teachings, that if you die in this life, you don't have, that's not the end of the story, that you can still have life even after this life is over. And then he dies and he's just dead. How can you be sure? How can you count on his promise that he can offer you eternal life? But when he came back from the dead, he demonstrated clearly his power over sin and death, that the payment was good and that his life was something that he could take back and then give to others. And that's some part of what he wants to do for us. And again, according to the scriptures, just like God said he would. There's a number of places in the Old Testament written hundreds of years before the events actually happened that refer to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Probably one of the most well-known ones is Isaiah 53. A number of places in the prophets where they wrote about things that they didn't fully understand, but as we look back, we can clearly see that it was referencing the one who would come. It's always been a part of God's plan. And then also, just like the evidence showed, if you have somebody who's come back from the dead, the clearest proof of that is that you see him, you touch him, you interact with him, and that's exactly what happened. And Paul here lists the groups of people. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And then I love what he says. He says, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, of those 500, by the time Paul wrote this letter, some had died, but some were still alive. You could go and interview them. You could say, hey, tell me about when Jesus appeared. I want to hear the story. You could interview several of them. You could see that their stories matched up. You see, the evidence supports that Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. It's what we need to be rescued. So let's put it all together, if we could. Let's put it all together so we're clear. We understand what we've just gone through. So first of all, we are placed into God's big C church, Jesus' body, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So how do we get into God's big C church? The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has to place us into the big C church. All right? That's the first thing we need to remember. So when does that happen, or how does that happen? This happens when we hear and believe the gospel. So when we hear the good news that Jesus died for us and rose again, and we believe it, we put our trust in that and in him, that's when the Spirit takes us and puts us into the big C church. So it happens when we hear and believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? What is it that I need to hear and believe? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died in our place and rose again. So when I hear and believe the good news about Jesus, that he died for me and rose again, when I hear and believe that good news, God's Spirit takes me and places me into the Big C Church, part of God's forever family. And that is amazingly good news. Now, some reflect on this, and maybe that needs to sink in a little bit for you. For some of you, maybe it's the first time you've heard it. It is important stuff. But your first reaction may be something like this: that's it? That seems too simple. I've always been taught that I need to do this or I need to do that, and whatever the list of things that we have to do in order to make sure that we're in God's big C church. And you know what? Paul knew you might think that. And so he wrote these words again in Ephesians, this time in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And he says this: for it is by grace you have been saved. It's by God's grace that you've been rescued. What does the word grace mean? It means undeserved favor. The very nature of grace is that we can't do anything to deserve it, because then it wouldn't be undeserved. It's undeserved favor. We deserve God's punishment. God instead wants to give us his blessing. He wants to rescue us. For it is by grace you've been rescued through faith. The means of receiving and being placed into the big C church is by faith. We simply express trust in Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And then Paul says, this not from yourselves, be careful. Don't think you are doing this yourself. It is the gift of God. The only role we have is receiving what Jesus offers to us. Receiving the gift that God offers. And then he finishes up by saying, not by works. Not by works. Not by anything that you do that you say, well, I did this, God. I did this, I did these things. None of us are going to show up on the day when we exit this world and enter into eternity and say, God, you got to let me into heaven because I did these things. No, that's not how it works. It's not by works so that no one can boast. On that day, we'll simply say, I trusted in Jesus. That's all I did. I received the gift. He did the work. I just received what he did on my behalf. And that's the only reason. That's the only reason that I get to be here. Not because of anything good that I've done. And praise God that not anything wrong that I've done can keep me out as long as I believe and trust. God's forgiveness is total for all that we have done. And there will be none of us on that day that can boast and say, yeah, I deserve to be here. No, none of us do. But God's grace is such that he reaches to us to rescue us. How do we know this? There's a story in Scripture, I think, that really supports this idea. Some of you may be familiar when Jesus was hanging on the cross that there were two others who were hanging on crosses next to him. And one was hurling insults at Jesus. And well, actually, both of them started to kind of not be too positive. But as one was hurling insults, the other one finally said, look, you know, be quiet. Like, we're here because we deserve to be here. But this man's done nothing wrong. And he turns to Jesus and he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? When you exit this world and go to this place you've been talking about that you want us to be able to go to, would you remember me? And Jesus looks at him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. That man had no opportunity to do any good work other than simply reach out to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And Jesus freely offered that to him because that's why he came. He came to rescue us. Now, is what we do important? I'm not trying to say that what we do doesn't matter. What we do is absolutely important. God created us for good works, the Bible says. He wants us to do good things, but not to earn his favor or to get into his big C church. That work is something we cannot do, and that was all done by Jesus. And as we come to him in faith, then God in our hearts changes us and makes us more like Jesus and more apt to do things that are in line with what Jesus would want us to do. That's all important, but that's not a part of how we get into God's big C church. To do that, we simply trust the one who did what was necessary for us. You know, I've heard it said, and probably some of you have too, that one of the things about Christianity, following Jesus, that is so beautiful, is where so many religious systems are about do. What I have to do. Here's the list of things you have to do. Christianity is all about done. What has Jesus done for us? It's already been accomplished. That's really good news. So the question I have for you today is, are you part of God's big C church? The assembly that one day will be gathered in heaven. And for some of you watching, you probably can affirm and say, yes, I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus. For some of you, you're not maybe not sure. You're maybe confused or you haven't heard it said like this before. I'm just conveying to you what God's word says to us. It's so important that we understand. And the good news is that whether you are confident that you are because you've trusted in Jesus, or you're not sure, or you don't think you are, you can be. You can be. Remember, the gospel is good news for everybody. All you need to do is turn from whatever you've been trusting in to be okay with God. Usually comes down to our own efforts, something that I have to do myself. And instead, reach out in faith. Reach out to the one who wants to rescue you, accepting what he's already done for you. Because that's great news. And if that's something that you desire to do, it would be a privilege of mine to lead you in that process. And it's helpful sometimes to tell God of your new trust in him. Although we can't see God, we can know that he's present and that he hears us. He's told us that in his word. And the Bible calls talking to God prayer. That's really all that prayer is. It's talking to God and sometimes being silent and listening for his impressions in our minds and our hearts. It's communication with God. And he loves it when we communicate with him, just like a dad loves it when his kids communicate with him. It's all part of the family relationship. And I want to encourage you, if you'd like to talk to God right now and tell him of your trust, here's something you might want to say. So can I just encourage you, wherever you are, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and just focus? And for you, if this is a time where you've never placed your faith in Jesus and you sense that this is it, this is the time, I get it, and this is what I need. I need to be rescued. Then maybe you could express that faith to God in something like this. And you can say it out loud wherever you are right now, or you can just say it quietly in your mind. Doesn't matter. God hears it either way. But maybe you want to say something like this. Dear God, I realize that I have thought, said, and done things that are not in line with who you are, that are offensive to you. I also realize that there is nothing that I can do to pay for that offense. I believe that Jesus died for me to pay for my sin and rose again to prove his power over sin and death. I accept the free gift of eternal life that you offer, and I trust you as my Savior. Thank you for rescuing me and for making me a part of your Big C Church, your family, forever. Amen. Amen. Just to be clear, saying certain words is not what rescues you. Jesus rescues you as you just simply reach out in faith. This was simply just a way to express that back to him. But my wholehearted prayer, and others in the Davisville family are praying along these lines too, that if you have not come to this point, that today would be your day, that you would become a part of God's Big C Church by simply reaching out in faith to Jesus. And if you've done that, then I just want to say welcome to the family. And I don't mean the Davisville family, I mean God's family, which is so much more important, so much bigger. It's the most important family that you could be a part of. And being a part of that family is really good news. And so right now, the scriptures tell us that when one person comes to God in faith, that the angels rejoice in heaven. There's the party being thrown right now for you if you've made that decision. I love thinking about that. And we too want to celebrate that because it is the most important decision that we can make. It affects not only our life here, but our life for eternity. I would love if you would be willing just to let me know if you've made that decision, if there's a way I could pray for you and encourage you. You can reach out to me via Facebook or go to our website and you'll find my email address. You can reach out to me or even call the office. It'll be forwarded to me. However you can do it, I'd love to hear from you. It'll be a privilege of mine to be able to encourage you in some way in this most important decision. Why is this so important, especially right now? Let me tie this to what we're facing in our reality. Because we're living in a time of uncertainty and fear. We began our time talking about that. And many of us are experiencing that in different ways. You know what the gospel says? You know what the good news says? The good news says that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You can be confident, and hear me on this, that even if the worst happened, even if COVID-19 took your life, you can be confident that that's not where the story ends. That one day, we're all going to exit this world from something. We all will eventually breathe our last breath on this earth. But we can be confident that when that happens, we will be with Jesus. And others in his Big C Church that have gone before us. And we will be more alive than we have ever been. That's God's promise to those who reach out in faith to Jesus. And you know, while we're here, we can know that Jesus is with us. He's promised never to leave you and that nothing can separate you from his love. That's really good news. And I believe that that is the greatest source of comfort and hope that we could ever have, especially in times of uncertainty. One last thing I'd like to share with you and invite you to participate in, especially kids, if you're watching with your families, get ready, because I've got a challenge for you. And it's really just open for anybody, but especially for our kids. I took another shot at our rhyme about the church, kind of round three. So I'm going to share it with you, and then I want to encourage you, if you would, to come up with hand motions that go with this, because I didn't do that, and send a video, maybe in the comments section. Post a video with your hand motions to this statement. Or if you want to make up your own statement that reflects what the church really is and use some hand motions, would be great. Post your video. We'd love to see them. But here's the statement that I've come up with. Don't see a building when you do a search. Lift up your eyes and you'll find the church. God's church is people. It's people actively involved in his mission. His mission of loving people, serving people, influencing people to fully follow Jesus. Because that is truly the best life that we can have, not only now, but for eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for taking care of our greatest need, for sending Jesus to be our rescuer, because we all need him. Doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter where we've been, what we've done, how good or bad, we all need Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to come on our behalf. I thank you for what you went through out of love for us and obedience to your Father, that you were willing to give your life in our place, to be our substitute, so that we could spend eternity with you, become part of your Big C Church, we could become a part of your family. Thank you that you rose again on the third day to clearly demonstrate your power over sin and death, to give hope to us in dark times like we're experiencing right now. And thank you that we can experience that hope and peace even in the midst of difficulty. Thank you that you're present with us. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us, you promised. Thank you that you offer us peace and strength and wisdom and hope, no matter what it is that we're facing, no matter what it is we're going through in this life. And you also offer us hope, a firm hope, a secure hope in a life beyond this life, that it will be more complete and more full than anything we can imagine. Thank you so much for that. So Jesus, for those of us who are part of your Big C Church, thank you for reaching out to us, and thank you that we have the privilege of sharing this message with others, because it is for everybody. But help us to be your church. Help us to love people well, creatively, with new ideas and new ways of doing things. Show us what that looks like right now, even as you bring comfort and strength into our own lives, so that we may fulfill your mission in this world of showing that there is a God in heaven who has reached down and who loves us and cares about us, each of us, and has done everything that is required for us to become a part of your forever family. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We're so glad that you're able to be a part of this experience. I encourage you to stay connected through all the different ways we have set up, through Facebook, through our family, Davisville Family Group, all of those different things. We'd love to hear from you and continue to interact with you. May God bless you. Have a great, great day.